I greet you all in the precious name of Jesus this morning. My heart overflows to be here. It's been a real blessing. Brother Melvin talked about interceding, and Brother Brian talked about interceding, and I'm going to talk about the intercessor. And it's just profound, isn't it? And Brother Steve said that we're gathered here to worship. I'd like to ask a question. Who are we worshiping this morning? Who did we gather together to worship this morning? Brother Melvin, I'm not taking away anything that you said here. I think it was very well done. He ever liveth to make intercession for you and I. That's why we're here this morning, brothers and sisters. That's why we're here. Because you and I are the sinner. We was the sinner down here. We was born in sin, destitute and hopeless. And Jesus Christ had compassion on you and I. And he interceded to the Father. Just like Abraham did for Sodom. And he says, oh, if there would be only 10 righteous, will you spare the city? And you know what? I think if there would have been one righteous man, God would have spared the city. If Abraham would have went down that way. And so this morning, I think as we sit here, it demands our utmost attention. Because we ought to remove all distractions. We ought to take a great earnest heed this morning. Because God desires to speak to our hearts. He didn't intercede for us just simply so that we could go through another Sunday morning and just fill in our duties this morning and we leave here and, well, you know, it's just another week passed and another Sunday morning passed and everything's the same as it was yesterday because our hearts aren't yielded and God can't do a work. But, you know, some time ago, we didn't have any direction. We didn't know what to do. We was in the wilderness of sin. And Jesus Christ pled for our lives. And God saved us. And today, sometimes nonchalantly, we just serve the Lord. Sometimes I'm speaking this to myself. That sometimes that I forget what all took place there. And it brought tears to my eyes. I thought of Abraham thinking of his nephew. And it broke his heart when God came and said, I'm going to destroy Sodom. I'm just going to wipe them off. He had enough. You'll find that in the Old Testament over and over again, that God had enough of his people walking in rebellion, turning and rejecting him and not desiring to follow him. And God was just going to destroy him. And there is a time that he did that to Jerusalem. There's a time that he just wiped them off and he took them captive and he turned the place into a desert. So this morning, that's what we're going to talk about is the intercessor. And we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I will say this, that not everything that should be said will be said in this chapter. I can't do that. There are things but we're going to do an expository message through Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to see what the Lord would have for us to learn from Hebrews chapter 10. Because I don't believe that we're gathered here just to gather on another Sunday morning. God wants to speak to his people. God wants to speak to every one of us, and he can't do it unless our hearts are yielded to his will, unless we're surrendered. And then God can move in our hearts. The gathering together of the saints is not purposeless, but it's purposeful. So in Hebrews chapter 10, I broke this down into seven parts. And we'll see what the Lord will bring out of that. So in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start reading and we'll read the first couple verses. Verses 1 through 4 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin? But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." So we have a picture of the law here, and that's talking about the Mosaic law, the ceremonial law. The law had was a shadow of something that is to come. And I trust this morning that we've all seen shadows, and we still see shadows, but we don't embrace a shadow. We don't, you know, if you're sitting out back and your spouse comes, she's walking on the sidewalk, or he, and the sun's shining, it casts their shadow in front of them, that when you see that shadow, that you don't embrace the shadow. But the shadow is telling you there's something far more glorious coming than just that shadow. And so that's what the law was established for, is a shadow of things that are going to come to pass. Something far better than the offering up of the sacrifice and the offerings. Something far better than to have a remembrance of our sins year after year after year. And we have to continue to do that. There's something better than that's coming to pass. But that doesn't mean that's no indication that the law was bad. The shadow was not evil. The shadow was not corrupt. It was just not as glorious as the real thing. Because if the law could have made the comers perfect, then there would have been no place sought for something better. We would have had all that was sufficient. If the law could have made everybody that brought those sacrifices perfect, then, well, that's all that was needed. That was God's desire. But the conscience, to have a clean conscience, the conscience could not be cleansed by the blood of animals. There's no blood, no animal blood could cleanse our conscience from anything. The blood of animals appeased the wrath of God, but the person with a guilty conscience had no rest from his sin. Of course, you know, you feel better after offering a sacrifice, but that was only temporarily. And I don't know if you're understanding and following me, but we'll go back to Genesis when there was a transgression there, and there was the first shedding of blood. Because that the shedding of blood appeased the wrath of God. And this was before the Mosaic law was given. This was way before Moses and the Ten Commandments. This was back when it was God and Adam and Eve. And Adam transgressed against the holy will of God. It wasn't a written law anywhere, but it was a verbal agreement that God said there's a whole garden here for you to eat of. But there's one tree that you can't eat of, and Adam and Eve, they transgressed that law. And so there had to be a shedding of blood. So God took an animal, and I don't know if he slit the throat, I don't know what happened, but the blood of that animal ran out. And now Adam's life can be spared. But then he takes the skin of an innocent animal, and he covers man's nakedness. Man was now standing there naked, and he knew it, and God took this innocent skin and he covered this man. He made a covering for man, a cloak. But the point is here that I want to bring out is that shedding of blood spared Adam's life because it appeased the wrath of God. That, and you'll find that theme from Genesis all the way to Revelation. So it takes the shedding of blood. That was the law. The law said, and they lived it out for many years, that if you said a lie, well, then you had to go bring your sacrifice. You had to bring an offering. You had to make a payment for this. And then you make a payment for this, then God is satisfied. If the sacrificial system could have done what God wanted to do with humanity, there would have been sufficient. But it couldn't. The God did not establish the law to make a man perfect. Paul says without the law, he said, I wouldn't have known that coveting was sin. The law is to bring you and I to a broken position before a holy God and surrender our lives to him because we can't do it. That was the whole intention of the law that was given, that we read about here in the first four verses. But he said, you know, in verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It wasn't even possible. It doesn't matter how many they brought, it wasn't possible. So that's the law, and that's the shadow. Remember, that's the shadow of something better to come. So before this was, we had God and we had the sinner. And the transgression from Adam, we all died, and they had to bring their sacrifices to keep God from consuming them. Because we read, Moses interceded, and there's many others. Abram interceded. There's, don't destroy this people. Don't destroy him. Well, then we'll go on here in verses 5 through 15. We'll read them, then we'll come back. It says, wherefore, when he, Jesus, cometh into the world, he, Jesus, saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Jesus, lo, I, Jesus, come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I, Jesus, come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before. So we'll stop reading there for this portion, but in verse 5, wherefore he when he cometh, when Jesus came into the world, he said, he saith that sacrifice and offering, my Father does not want me to come bearing a little lamb or a kid or leading a heifer or a bull to offer up a sacrifice. That's not what my Father wants of me. But my Father hath prepared me a body. He wants me to be the sacrifice. He wants me to lay my life on the altar for you, for the sinner man, the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice that is going to be done once and forever. Never again will there be another Jesus. that's going to be a sacrifice. Only one time, and there will be no other sacrifices that will be sufficient, is what this sacrifice was. But he said, you prepared me a body. In the old system and the fulfillment of the old and to establish the new, it's a new and better way. The old system had to be brought to completion so a new and better way could be established. And interestingly, Jesus did not destroy the old, but he brought it to completion by being the ultimate sacrifice, by being willing to come in a bodily form, not carrying any lambs or anything, but he himself was going to come and place himself on that altar, on the cross, and shed his blood. And that, by doing that, it was going to seal and bring to completion the old covenant. Because there is no better sacrifice. It was the perfect sacrifice that was going to be done one time and forever. Never again will it be done. Once. Even though in times past the priest stood daily offering up sacrifice and sometimes for the same sins. Over and over and over, because it will never take away the sin. But in the shedding of his blood, he brought to fulfillment the Old Testament and established the new covenant at the same time. And you'll find that in across the page in my Bible is Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. It says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. In this sense, in fulfilling the old and establishing the new, Jesus Christ is the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And you can take that, and if you have parents and your parents have not been laid in the grave yet, they may have a will. But that, as long as they live, that will is a useless piece of paper with information on, filed away somewhere. But as soon as they die, that will is brought to power. That will can now be used, and it's good, and it's valuable. But before that, it's nothing. That's in the physical sense. But what about in the spiritual sense? What about our testimony? You see, we're a testator of our own testimony. I am a testator of my testimony. You are a testator of your testimony. Our testimony has no value until you and I have died. Not physical, we're talking spiritual now. When you and I have laid ourself on the altar of sacrifice, we've yielded our will, we've surrendered our lives, now our testimony that comes forth from our lips holds much value. Other than that, it's dead. If I'm still alive and pursuing the things that I want, doing what I desire, you can say all the wonderful words that you want to say, and they're useless. They're empty words. Because the testator still lives. Jesus came in verse 7. He says that I came in the volume of a book, as it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And it says in 8 above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not. God didn't want that anymore. Neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. He had no pleasure therein. So Jesus said that I come to take away that which is first. I come to complete that and to establish a new and a better way. a way that is much better than this old law and the old system. He no longer wants or desires our sacrifices, but rather, brethren, he wants our bodies. He wants our hearts. He doesn't want those things that we bring. And, you know, sometimes I was stuck in that, and I may have shared this before, but I was stuck in the fact that, well, this is what I can do to please God because I transgressed the will of God. And so I would offer up a sacrifice or an offering of whatever nature that would be. And, well, you stand up from that and you feel a little better. But the guilt resided. The guilt was still there. You couldn't get away from that. Because I was depending on my own sacrifice and offerings. And Jesus said, God said, I don't want any of that anymore. I don't need what you have anymore. I don't need your sacrifices. I don't need your offerings. I have a son that did everything that needs to be done. It was his blood that satisfied me. Nothing that you do will do that. We serve a satisfied God this morning. We serve a God that is pleased this morning because of his son, Jesus Christ. And this morning he would desire, he is tired of dead ritualistic religion, formalism, traditionalism. He's tired of all of that. He doesn't want a people that just make sure they have every I dotted and T crossed. If that's our own focus, but what he desires to have is a people with a new heart and a heart that is bent toward righteousness and holiness. Not a heart that's bent towards sin. That's the natural man. But God wants a heart that is pursuing him. He doesn't want a people that just get all their clothes right. He doesn't want a people that just get all their bank account numbers right. He doesn't want a people that just have it all figured out. And we sit here Sunday after Sunday and Sunday after Sunday and month after month and year after year. And we got the check mark beside every one of our lists. We got it all figured out. We know how to be a Christian. And our heart is so far from Jesus. He says, I agree, okay? We do need to, the outside matters. That's a disclaimer. We won't go there today. But the outside does matter. But it has to come from a new heart. Jesus wants our heart. He doesn't want my clothes. He doesn't want the things that I do, but he wants what I have. He wants my will to be surrendered to him. He wants a heart that's bent and following and pursuing after him. Do we understand, brothers and sisters? He don't want dead religion. He doesn't want traditionalism and formalism that we just go through the motions and we're a bunch of robots and, you know, we have life figured out. The Christian life is a new and living way. We need to be alive from the dead. A people that are following the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. We're zealously doing it. That was the whole purpose of Christ interceding. To set a sinner man free from his sin. That we don't have to come yearly offering up more sacrifices. Verse 11 says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes, listen to that, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And then I love verse 12, he puts the first word is but. And so that word but, it overshadows verse 11. It says, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, past, present, and future. He offered a sacrifice. It's done. It's complete. It's finished. There will not be another sacrifice. There will not be another Jesus. And after that, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's still there today. He's still there today. He's interceding for you and I. And he's sitting there today. In verse 13, it says, from henceforth, so from that time forward, he is expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. He's anxiously anticipating the moment when his enemies will be made his footstool. He's sitting at the right hand and he's patiently waiting at the Father until this is all finished and his enemies are going to be his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Do we understand the depth of that? Do we understand what happened in that verse? For by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood, the creator of this universe humbled himself to become like you and I. He didn't have to because we were poor, wretched sinners. And he humbled himself to come down. And by that, you and I are perfected forever. Amazing, isn't it? It's powerful verses that Jesus would do that for you and I. Why does he do it for us? We'll move on here. Go to the next section, verses 16 through 22. It's the new way. It's the new covenant being established. It says, this is the new covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. This is the new covenant. This is the new testament. This is the new covenant that I'm going to make. And we're going to read it here. It says, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now he's taking the law and he's putting it instead of the first law was when God spoke to Adam. It was a verbal law. God told Adam what and what not to do. And then he created the Mosaic law or the ceremonial law. And he wrote it on tables of stone. He put it in concrete. He wanted to make sure that it was solid and firm. But now he says, I want to take it and I want to put it in your heart. And I want to write it on your mind. And when he does that, we have forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation. Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can be made one with God. Now we can have a confidence to enter where man was never allowed to enter. Now today, because of what the work that Jesus Christ did, you and I have access into the holiest of holies. Blessed be the Lord God, because we can come with pure hands and clean hearts. We can stand before the Lord in purity. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, I am the door to the sheepfold. There's only one way, there's only one door, and it's Jesus Christ. There's no other ones. We have confidence in Christ and not ourselves. We do not enter boldly into this throne because anything that you and I have done because we didn't do it. We're only here because of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason that you and I can enter the holiest of holies, because something, someone interceded for you and I. Someone was willing to be the ultimate sacrifice. Someone was willing to lay their life down so that you and I could live today. So that you and I could be set free from just being robotic and going through the motions of the Christian life. It's a new heart, a brand new heart. A heart that is bent toward Jesus Christ. A heart that is in pursuit of the holiness of God. Not a heart that's bent this way and we're always trying to get it, go back straight again. But he wants to take that old heart, that old stony, hard heart, and he wants to take it out of us, he wants to throw it away, and he wants to put within you a heart of flesh, a pliable heart, a moldable heart. That way when we sit here Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month, year after year, that God can continue to mold and to shape us into his image. That's the purposeful Christian life. That's why we're here this morning, brothers and sisters, is that God can mold us. Brother Melvin speaks of intercessory prayer. Well, that's a wonderful thing to talk about, right? But Monday morning comes and whew, it's gone because work's got to take over. You see, can God do anything with a heart like that? No, he can't, because we don't. That's how we stand. We don't hear anything that happens. Because you know why? We know how to live the Christian life. We got it all figured out. But I wonder what God says about us. The new way is that we can be set free from a guilty conscience. The guilt's gone. Our sins are forgiven. You just do some reminiscing. Think back in your former days. Think back in your early days of conversion. To ponder that. Ponder your state of helplessness. Ponder where you was. And then recall the freedom that you received when Jesus took it all away. The release from the bondage of sin. We can now draw near. We can now come into the holiest of holies because we serve a satisfied God. I know I said that before. I'll say it again. But God's wrath has been appeased by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, I don't know what that does to us. I don't know if I grasp what all took place there. I don't know that I can get the fullness. And sometimes, it's way too casual in my life, if that's the proper word to use. God desires and loves a people with pure hands and clean hearts. That's what God's after here, is a people that are pure and clean, a people that are not over and over and over again struggling and struggling and struggling with the same sin. And we'll see that some later here as we go through some more of the chapter. And moving on, in verses 23 through 25, that's titled Continually, Unashamedly Sharing the Testimony for Christ. So continually and unashamedly sharing the testimony of Christ is what we find in verses 23 through 25. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In these couple of verses, we are urged to open and be open and public with our testimony of faith in Christ. We're encouraged, we're urged, we're prodded to be open and to be public with our testimony for Jesus. The present tense of the verb hold fast, it suggests the importance of continuing to give voice to our faith and do it without hesitation or becoming apologetic. So that word there, when it says, let us hold fast, that's indicating that we should give a voice to our faith. We ought to speak, share your testimony. Don't be fearful. The only time you should be scared to share your testimony is if the testator is still alive. If the testator is still alive, then it's probably better if we don't open our mouth. But if he died, then you have something to say. And this is a great need in and around our communities. It's a great need for people to speak up, people to be a witness for Jesus in words in our daily lives. It's to express the Jesus Christ, to be a testimony for him. We must never in this life, in our Christian life, the short couple years that we'll live this life, we must never lose the burden of lost souls. We must never lose that. Because besides intercessory prayer, if we lose a burden for the lost around us, this church will be dead in a couple generations. Because now we're not going out there anymore, but we just start reaching in. And then it causes chaos. So we ought to always be verbalizing our testimony. And then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Obviously, in that day, according to this verse, it was a problem that some people were desiring not to gather together with the saints. They had better things to go do, better places to get together with, or better people to get together with, and better places to go. And I think we face that some in our day to day. I think this is a prevalent issue in the day-to-day, and I'm not against all of the technology, but some of that advocates the stay-at-home. You have many people sitting in their couches, having church on the TV. It used to not be that way. And I know we have the phone here and the YouTube link. But brethren, let's not use that as an excuse to stay home. Let's not use that to sit at home. Someone says that watching the service from home is like talking to one's girlfriend on the phone instead of spending the evening together with her. Most young men would agree that spending an evening with their girlfriend is better than talking to her on the phone. Amen? Would you be okay if husbands, if you just had an evening with your wife on the phone? It would be much better to spend it with her. And so it is with the saints. Gathering together with the saints ought to be priority in our life. It ought to be priority. Now I know there's other things that we do and all that, but sometimes I think this is biblical. This is not some high thought up opinion that I came up with. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't do it. So it ought to take a high priority in our life to make sure that I enjoy, it ought more than just a high priority, it ought to be burning within my heart to gather together with my brothers and sisters. Much more so than the unconverted, okay? That's the priority that it ought to hold. Is we look way more forward to getting together with my brothers and sisters than the saints of Jesus Christ than I do with the sinners for fellowship. Don't forsake that, as the manner of some is. Another purpose of gathering together is the church is made up of imperfect individuals. the gathering together of the church is for the perfecting of the saints. So one of the purposes is as imperfect people, we gather together to encourage each other on into perfection. That's another purpose that we gather together here, is we open our lives to each other and we yield to each other and we speak into each other's lives and we build each other up and we motivate each other on. That's another reason that you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And then he says, so much more as you see the day approaching. How many of us see the day approaching? Maybe not. I don't know. So maybe we can forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But you see, if we see this day coming, then we desire to get together, to build each other up, that we can endure unto the end. George Guthrie tells about the giant redwood trees in California. I don't know this. This is just information I read. I have not studied it out to see if it's actually the truth. I assume that it is. He says about the redwood trees in California, you know, they're great, big, tall trees. He says they have a relatively shallow root system. Their enormous weight is supported in part by the interlocking of the tree's roots with the roots of the other trees around it. So these ginormous trees, some of their what keeps their stability is the interlocking of the roots of all the trees together. They don't really, according to this, they don't go deep, but they spread out and they connect to each other. As Christians, we need interlocking roots with other believers in the church to spur us on in a world that is bent to self-centeredness and self-gratification. In the world that we live in, we cannot afford to forsake this assembling of ourselves together. We can't afford to do that. This is one thing that I have probably been very thankful for over my life, in my Christian life, that it was something that I was taught from the beginning, that when the church doors are open, make sure you're present. Now, I know there's some other things there that we could think about and all that, but perhaps the gathering together with the saints doesn't quite hold the priority that it should. Maybe there's other things that are burdening us down that don't allow us to do that. Just some food for thought there. If we go it alone, most likely we will end up alone. Okay, moving on, verses 26 to 31. Willful sin is condemned. It says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So he says here that verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But the only thing that's left is a certain fearful looking of to judgment. It's the only thing that's left, because there's not going to be another sacrifice. Once we understand the truth, Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice. He's the ultimate sacrifice. For our sins, there's not going to be another sacrifice. There will be no other Jesus, nor will there be another way to cleanse a man's conscience from sin. It's not going to happen. It was done once and for all, forever. The only thing that's left for an unbeliever, the only thing that's left The only thing that's left, if we as believers sin willfully, the only thing that's left for us, if we count the blood of Jesus Christ, what we just talked about, the fulfilling of the old and the bringing in the new, the shedding of blood of the body of Jesus Christ, if we say, well, you know, I'm just not sure that I want to go that way, that's rejecting Jesus. And if we do that there, the only thing that's left is judgment. And God shall judge his people, is what the Bible says. So if you're sitting here today and you're just not sure if this is a time to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, if you're not born again, but yet, you know, I don't know. I mean, it doesn't quite feel right. Today is the day. Today is your opportunity. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow it may be judgment. Tomorrow you may be standing before the Jesus Christ, before God the Father. It's very possible. It's highly likely that one of us isn't going to live to the end of the day. Statistics are very high that could happen. Are we ready? If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, the only thing that's left is judgment. It's the only thing that's left. We're going to stand before the Lord. And it says the judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. All the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ will be consumed there. They'll be destroyed. And those that despised Moses' law, they died without mercy. There was no mercy in their death. And then he says, how much sore punishment do you think that we ought to be thought worthy of? If we count that which we just read about as nothing, we just kind of take a casual look at it. It don't really matter that much. It doesn't really affect my life that much. I mean, yes, it's nice to be a Christian and nice to be a part of a church here, and we have all them wonderful things, but our hearts are hard. The hearts are cold. Our hearts aren't yielded this morning. We sit here and yep, we hear words, but they just kind of go over our heads. And they won't change anything next week. They won't change anything. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Oh, it's Sunday again. It's time to get ready to go to church. And oh, what was the message? Oh, yes, that's right. Intercessory prayer. You know what? I was going to. Had good intentions, but I didn't get there. God wants to speak to us this morning. God wants to speak to me. It's his desire that on a Sunday morning that he could change his people from glory to glory. So a few questions, two questions you can take home with you on that. And these are, write them down, ponder them, think about them. What would be ways that we can count the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing in our life? What would be ways that you and I could count the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing in our life? That's just something to ponder. Think about it. Let the Lord do his work in your heart there. And how would we trod underfoot the blood of the covenant? How would we do that? Those are two questions. It's some homework. You can take it home and make sure, brothers and sisters, make sure that we're not doing any of that. Make sure. And then moving on there, verses 32-37 is pursuing a better and enduring substance. Says, but call to remembrance the former days. Think back now. You already was there one time today, or should have been. Think back to the days of the days you got converted. It's time to reminisce now. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. You remember those days? Part of it was because you were made a gazing stock. You remember that? Both by reproaches and afflictions. And the other part was whilst you chose to be companions of them that were so used. You remember those days? You're thinking back, you're reminiscing now of how it was back in those days. It says, for you had compassion on me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So we're pursuing a better and enduring substance. You remember back in the early days of your conversion, but you got saved and you were set free from guilt and sin. You was released from the bondage. You chose to make companions of them that were gazing stocks, and you joyfully took upon you the spoiling of your goods. You was willing to leave it all behind because you found a treasure. You found something worth following. Back in those days, we were willing to endure anything. We were willing to give up everything. We were willing to count everything but dung that we may learn to know Christ. We were willing to do that. We have in heaven a better treasure. It's better to be the off-scouring of the world today. It's better to be mocked today. It's better to be a gazing stock today. It's better to identify with God's people today. It's better. It's better to face reproaches and bonds and the spoiling of our goods and afflictions today and enjoy the enduring substance in the time to come. You know, if we enjoy the pleasures of this life, we're probably not going to enjoy the enduring substance. We won't enjoy it, at least not in heaven. So now that we've been doing some reminiscing, we've been thinking back, is that still where we are today? Is that still where I'm at today? Is my heart still in that condition? Am I still willing to endure anything? Am I willing to give up everything? Am I still willing to count everything but done that I may know Christ? How is my prayer life today compared to what it was back then? How's my devotional life with the Lord compared to how it was back then? You see, we reminisce back then, you know, it was illuminated, you had this freedom, you found joy, you found Jesus Christ. Well, he found you, he wasn't lost, we were. But he found us, and we repented, we yielded our lives, and nothing else mattered. But that's all we needed. At that point, you would have put a for sale sign in your house without thinking twice. If God said, go here, you'd have sold it and went. If God said, you know, hey, you need to stop doing that business, you'd have cut it off right then and you'd have quit. It was a glorious thing to follow Jesus. But today, you know, our roots kind of go down and, oh, well, sell my house? Well, I don't know about that. That seems big. What happened? Back then, it was okay to be a gazing stock. Back then, it didn't matter if you was cast out. We rejoiced in that. In verse 35 there it says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which the Lord, which hath great recompense of reward. That confidence there is cast not away is to don't throw it away. Don't throw away your holy courage and boldness that you had in the day that you was illuminated. Don't throw that away. Remember earlier it says, hold fast the profession of our faith. Don't stop sharing the testimony of your life in public. Don't stop sharing that, what Jesus has done for you. And then in 35 he says, cast not away therefore your confidence. Don't throw away your holy boldness and courage in sharing the gospel with the people around you. Don't throw that away. And when I studied that verse, there's some thoughts came to my mind. I'm going to share them with you. In days gone by, vehicles in the parking lot had gospel messages on. They had them written all over, but now why do we not? Are we losing our zeal for the Lord, taking the gospel message? Those are just some things to ponder. I don't say it's right or wrong to have messages printed all over your vans. But did we fall asleep? Did we lose something? Or did we gain something? You know, we're either going one way or the other. And that brings us down to the last two verses in Hebrews chapter 10. And I titled that, No Bushel Baskets for the Christian. Verse 38, it says, Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And Brother Steve used the word believe. There it is again, the last verse. But to draw back is to withhold out of sight, to cower, to shrink back, to cover, or to conceal. The just live by faith, and if any man draw back, if any man gets out of sight, they cower to share, they shrink back, they cover their faith, they conceal it. It says, my soul doesn't have any pleasure in that person. But then in 39, it says, we are not of them that do that. We don't cover it. We don't conceal it. We're more than willing to share our testimony. We're more than willing to share testimony for Jesus Christ. We're more than willing to go out and do that. And it says that we're not of those that draw back unto perdition. Perdition is to a ruin or a loss, both physically or spiritually. So we're not of those that would be willing to cover or conceal or to shrink back unto the ruin or loss of our spiritual life. We're not willing to do that. And I trust this morning that we're not of those people. We're not of those people that are willing to cover. We're not of those people that are willing to conceal. But that we're a people that are inspired to share our faith with those around us. We're inspired to speak of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to leave you with that is hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. Don't lose that holy courage and boldness that you have. Now, I'm not talking about just, we was able to walk a tightrope, and so, we boast of that. That's vanity. But we can boast in Christ. We can share our faith to those around us because they're lost and they're dying, and the only thing that they have is judgment. That's the only thing they have. And it may be one of your nephews. It may be one of your family members of some sort. And as Jesus did for you and I trust that we can do for others, and that's to be an intercessor. So thank you for your attention. May the Lord bless each one of you with a very prosperous week.